Please turn with me to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. Today we're going to talk about embracing the heart and the mind of God. All of us have embarrassing moments in life, and I wish we really could, after the service, go to lunch somewhere and all of us tell stories, swap stories of just embarrassing things we've said. You ever had those foot in your mouth moments and mortifying at the time, but kind of fun to talk about later? We all have those. Dumb things we've done that afterwards we wish we could have just crawled into a hole in the ground and just let time pass. One of the embarrassing things that we can experience in life is falling down in front of other people. You ever done that? In fact, they tell us, when you fall down somewhere, the first thing you do is to look around and see if somebody saw it. Only second to that do you try to take inventory, am I hurt somewhere? You know, I've had a number of embarrassing falls in my life, and one of them happened in my college days. I was walking across my campus on a fall day. It was a beautiful day, and one of the classes had decided to meet outside kind of in an amphitheater area. And so I'm walking by, and to my surprise, the professor and all the people in that class, about 25 people, are motioning for me to come over to them. And I thought, me? And I'm looking around. They can't be wanting me. That's not my professor. That's not my class. But they insisted, and then I hear my name, Jim. So I walk over just thinking, this is surreal. This can't be happening. And as I'm getting closer, they start asking me questions about speaking on campus, people who speak on campus. And I'm thinking, why are they asking me these questions? Finally, I realize, oh, because I'm the president of the Christian Student Union, they thought maybe I had some say in which people were allowed to speak on campus on some occasions, and which I had no knowledge of that. But anyway, here's the deal. I'm already thinking this is strange, but at that very moment, the leaves that I'm standing on this slope, they give way. And I go down in front of all these people and this professor, I go down and kind of go down hard and I pick myself up and I'm brushing the leaves off and I see the grass stain and as I'm staring at them, I'm trying not to act embarrassed. And they're trying not to laugh, but not very well. That was an embarrassing moment. Then there was another one on the other side of the world. It was in Thailand for some missionary meetings and then one evening, some of the people were going to play basketball. I thought, I'll do that. And so I lace up my tennis shoes, and I'm going to go jog over to the gym, but I didn't make it very far. On my first step to jog toward the gym, one shoestring lassoed my other foot, and I go down and go down hard. I'm outside, so I look around to see who saw it, because that's what you do. And about 10 feet away in the darkness, a missionary kid, a teenage girl, she said, that had to be embarrassing. You hear that compassion oozing out of that kid? And I think I said something like, yes, it was. But my most embarrassing fall in life was another year in Thailand for some missionary meetings, and it was during the break time after all our sessions, and I was standing by the pool with my one-year-old daughter, Lindsay. And so I'm standing there, and there's the big pool that you know is deep, and then there's the small round pool. Now, my upbringing tells me small round pool by the big pool. This is the shallow pool. You know where I'm going with this. So I'm standing there with my little one-year-old on my hip, and I'm talking to some of the colleagues there in the water. And I said, I'm going to join them in the shallow pool. And I estimate about 2 feet deep. I can step down and then sit down beside them. But you know how this goes. I go to the two-foot mark, and I'm still going. I had the presence of mind to hold my one-year-old up as I'm going down, plunging into this deep pool of water. We both go under. We both go under hard. I baptized my one-year-old by immersion, not nearly as beautiful as the baptism, Tommy, that you and your daughter had here. We went down hard, and so as we're coming up, you know, I'm looking at her. Thankfully, reflexively, she held her breath. She came up. She was fine. Oh, but Dad was mortified. Because all my colleagues saw that Father of the Year moment, you know, when you nearly drown your kid in Thailand. Well, I'm thankful that my stories of embarrassment, those and much worse stories, I'm glad they're not recorded in the pages of Scripture. Poor Jonah. We're going to read about another embarrassing day in the life of Jonah. And for our benefit, the Holy Spirit records this in the Bible for us, that we can learn from this. And there's a lot to learn from as we consider Jonah once again. Now, remember what we saw in chapter 3. Jonah at last was obeying God. He was preaching to the pagan city of Nineveh, and the people of Nineveh respond in a miraculous, unexpected way. They repent of their sins. In fact, remember what the king said? This is in Jonah chapter 3, picking up deep into verse 8. The king says, let men call on God earnestly, and let each man turn from his wicked way and from the violence which was in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw and burn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. And so it's this amazing moment. God sees the remorse and the repentance of Nineveh, and God turns from bringing judgment on Nineveh. It's one of the most thrilling, most beautiful things that you see in all the Bible. And yet, Jonah is angry at that. Notice Jonah's response now as we cross into Jonah chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." We read that and we say, what? Jonah, what? This amazing miracle has happened and you're wanting to die? He's not happy that Nineveh repented. He's not happy at this miracle that God has done. He's happy that God extended mercy to him, but he's not happy that God's extending mercy to the pagan city of Nineveh. So let's you and I look at Jonah. Let's look at this embarrassing meltdown, and let's learn from it. First thing we see is that Jonah lacked God's perspective. Jonah lacked God's perspective. Jonah's angry because God is merciful and that God is compassionate. The repentance of Nineveh, you and I would agree, probably one of the greatest miracles in all the Bible. We said last time, this is far greater than the miracle of the fish swallowing Jonah. That's a great miracle, but this is far greater. Pagan city, never knew the living God, didn't know who Jonah was. Jonah preaches the simple, urgent message, and people by the thousands are repenting. Listen, this is the dream of every missionary serving around the world. Many faithful missionaries, they learn that language. It takes a long time to learn a language to the level of sharing the gospel, and there they learn it. And they learn the culture. They learn to live in this strange land, and they faithfully share the gospel, sometimes in coffee shops, sometimes more publicly in closed countries. They're sharing the gospel. And sometimes the ground is hard, and it takes a long time to see fruit. This is the dream of every missionary, that they would wake up one morning, begin sharing the gospel again, and all of a sudden, everybody's saying yes. Everybody's saying yes. People who said no before, yes, I'll trust in Jesus. Jonah had the experience. Day one in Nineveh, we're told, Jonah saw people coming by the thousands saying, "I'll turn from my sins. I'll trust in this God." And Jonah's angry about it, though. Strange. Here's essentially what he's saying. God, I'm angry that you are slow to anger. That's a bizarre prayer. I'm angry and I want to die because you're so compassionate. You ever had that? That's strange. You're so merciful that I just want my life to be over. Please take my life. Death would be better for me than life. It's absolutely embarrassing. It's an immature, unbiblical meltdown right here. These are the very qualities we should praise God for, and Jonah's wanting to give up on God because of these. Notice the qualities again. This is the stuff of our praise songs, right? He's gracious. We wouldn't be here this morning if he were not gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abundant in loving kindness. He relents concerning calamity. These attributes of God are life to us. It's why we got up, even on a time change Sunday, to worship God, because he's like this. But Jonah is totally out of sync with the heart of God. Should be rejoicing, but he's now arguing and complaining with God. He should have gotten with God's perspective, but he's only thinking from his own perspective. In fact, he's actually quoting from Exodus 34:6. He's saying the things that he knew. In fact, he said, "I know this about you, that you would be this way, that you'd be so gracious and you'd be so merciful." Exodus 34:6 says this, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Jonah said, I knew that about you. I knew it from your word, and I knew when you sent me here, you would be just like you always are. Notice this with me. Jonah now is in the right place, Nineveh, but he has the wrong heart. Back in chapter 1, we saw Jonah running from the right place. He's running as hard as he can from Nineveh and from God. But now he's in the right place. He's in Nineveh. Oh, but his heart is still a million miles away from where it should be. You know, that can happen to you too. That can happen to me. In fact, it could be you right now. You're in a church on a Sunday morning. Yes, we'll give you extra credit, time change Sunday. But your heart could be a million miles away. You could be right here in the right place. Your geography's fine, but spiritually you are very far from God. You could be right here and you're resisting the work of God. Do you know you could be right here and you could actually be hating God and you're rebelling against him? Your geography's only part of the story. Jonah had a problem with God. Jonah had a problem with God's character. Let me ask you this. Are there things about God that you don't like? Some people have a problem with the holiness of God. We've been singing about it. We sang, holy, holy, holy. That's a very biblical song, by the way. But some people don't like that. You know, I don't like it that God is so down on sin. What's his problem? You know, there are things that I want to do that God says are wrong, and I wish God wasn't so hung up on the things that I want to do. I don't like the holiness of God. Can I tell you something? God's not going to change. He is holy. That's something not to argue with him about. Celebrate that our God is good. He is light, the Bible says, and in him there's no darkness at all. He's holy. Some people don't like the justice of God. Wait. You're saying that God would actually judge people? Yes, it's who God is. He's not going to change. He's a righteous judge. Some people don't like the plan of salvation. Wait a second. You're saying that God's only providing one remedy for sin? I feel like God owes me many paths to heaven. You mean God's saying that because he gave his son, that's the only way to him? That's what God says. I mean, think about the extreme love of God, that he would give his only son to die on a cross for your sins. What more could he do? What more should he do? But some people don't like that plan of salvation. Or some people really could be like Jonah and go, you know, I don't like it that you're so merciful, God. I don't like your timing. Didn't you say you're going to judge the earth? Come on and do it. The earth is so wicked. Would you just come on and speed up the day of judgment? Not realizing that God is being patient, giving others an opportunity to hear the gospel and put their faith in him. God's not going to change. The biblical word or the theological word for that is he's immutable. He's unchanging. If you're waiting on God to get with your agenda and to become more like you, it's just not going to happen. And that's what Jonah wanted, though. God, you need to be more like me, quick-tempered, not so forgiving. Not going to happen. Our God is amazing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can count on him. So let me ask you, are you out of sync with the mind and the heart of God? You know how you correct that? This morning, if you realize, yeah, my thoughts are not God's thoughts. My passions are not God's passions. How do you correct that? Here's how you correct it. I don't know any other way but to consistently meet with God. Meet with him daily and take up his word and let God shape your worldview. I don't know any other way than that. In fact, this week, if you're not already in a reading plan, can I commend to you? If you're brand new to the Bible, where should I start? Would you maybe take one of the Gospels in the New Testament? Maybe take the Gospel of Mark and just work through the Gospel of Mark week by week and get to know who God is and what makes his heart beat and seek that your heart would be in tune to his heart. When you read, read with a purpose. Read for relationship with him. Read for transformation. Read for revival in your life. Lord, I want you to shape my thinking by your word. I want you to shape my affections by your word. I see that I'm out of sync. God, would you use your word to do that work in me? Listen, Jonah had the word of God, but he wasn't letting the word of God change him. Notice, the word of God changed Nineveh, but it didn't change the prophet who preached it. Make sure it's not just in your head. Let this word sink into your heart. Jonah lacked God's perspective. May you and I have God's perspective. Second thing Jonah lacked spiritual maturity. He lacked God's perspective, but he also lacked spiritual maturity, and that showed up in how variable he was. Jonah's up one day and down the next. We see it throughout here. In contrast to God, who never changes, always good, always righteous, always compassionate, we see Jonah, he's on a yo-yo going up and down. Chapter 1, we see him disobeying. Chapter 2, we see him praying and faithful. Chapter 3, he's preaching. Chapter 4, he's in this utter meltdown. Chapter 2, he's saying, God, thank you for saving my life. Chapter 4, he says, would you just take my life? Twice in chapter 4, he wants to be gone. And we really can't say that Jonah's depressed here. You know, there are dear Christian people who struggle with depression. If that's you today, you're not alone. There are people who, they look at their life, they say, I have no reason to feel this low. And it's kind of a medical condition. It's a clinical depression, and you can get help for that. But Jonah can't even point to that. Jonah can't say, I don't know why I'm down. Jonah will tell you why he's down, and it's the worst possible reason. I'm down because God is so good. I'm down because he had mercy on other people. There's nothing medically wrong with Jonah. It's a deep, deep spiritual problem, an appalling level of immaturity. In fact, we look at Jonah, and he's like a kid who tells his parents, I hate you. Why do you hate me? We feed you. We love you. We have a lot of fun. Why would you hate me? Only because you're not doing what I want right now. Jonah is throwing a big, immature fit. Let me ask you, do you see any of that immaturity in your own life? Do you see that variableness in you? Are you very different some days from the next day? Do you ride a roller coaster of highs and you plummet to lows and you're high and you're low? Would people describe you as moody? Nobody nudge anybody. Would people describe you as moody? Like, I don't know which version of him is going to show up day to day. Sometimes he's a delight. Sometimes he's a real jerk. You know, are people, when you show up at work, do they not know? Do your kids, if you're a parent, wonder, what side of the bed's mom going to get up on? Listen, that's spiritual immaturity when you're that variable. And how do you level that out? How do you level that? The only thing I know is to meet with God daily and read for relationship, read for transformation. Let God shape your thinking. Let God shape your passions and just keep walking with him. And he will level you out till you're not so variable. You'll take on more constancy that he has. And listen, the secret to being spiritually mature is not your age. The secret to be spiritually mature is not your position. He's a prophet of God, and he has this embarrassing immaturity going on in him. You must meet with God. He will mature you. Listen, I'll tell you some things it's not. It's not your music. Sometimes I listen, well, oftentimes, always, I'm listening to Christian radio in the car if I'm not listening to sports or news. And sometimes people give their testimony, you know, oh, their music means so much to me. And it does. That's why I listen to it. It keeps your mind on things God is good. But listen, that can't be the meat of your spiritual life. Yeah, I'm just counting on the radio station to keep me focused. No, because your spirituality will rise and fall on your preference for the songs. Oh, that was a great song. I feel very close to God. Oh, I didn't really like that song so much. I don't feel so close to God. That can't be your move. Listen, music is a great vehicle for expressing our love and devotion to God. Oh, but undergirding it all needs to be you and the Word of God letting him shape you. I'll tell you something else that shouldn't be the anchor to your life, and that's Sunday church attendance. Oh, you should be here. It's biblical to be here. We need this, but you don't want to be the person that, man, I'm up on Sundays. We gathered, we worshiped, I'm up, and then it's a slow fade all the rest of the 6 days. I had to come back to worship because I was totally depleted. Listen, do you know you can walk with this living God every day of the week, and you should? And there's joy that you can have every day. There's faith that can be growing every day, not just on Sundays. We must meet with God. And so we now look at God's response. We've been looking at this embarrassing meltdown. There's still more embarrassment to come. But here's Jonah. He's mad at the grace of God. And then Jonah chapter 4, verse 4, God responds. The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant and it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." We're still saying, what, Jonah? God here asked Jonah a question. Do you have good reason to be angry? Here God shows again that he is slow to anger. The fact that he would continue to deal with this puny, grumpy prophet. But God's being patient. God's dealing with him. Hey, why are you angry? Is there a good reason to be angry? He asked the question to try to get Jonah to think. He's appealing to reason in Jonah. By the way, this is a good question for us. When we're tempted to be angry, we need to ask the question, do I have good reason to be angry? Sometimes we do. A lot of times we don't. Our anger is not always right. Sometimes you can be livid and you're the one who's wrong. Sometimes you can be the one who's offended and you're the one who's wrong. Sometimes you can be the one crying and you're the one who's wrong. When you don't share the heart and mind of God, you can be stirred up by all the wrong things. You can be angered when you simply don't get your way. Notice here, rudely, Jonah responds to the question, hey, Jonah, do you have any good reason to be angry? Jonah gives God the silent treatment. This is ugly. He just pivots away from me. I'm not even going to answer that. I'm heading out of the city in a huff. I'm going to set myself up, and I'm going to look down over the city. Here's what Jonah's doing. Jonah's thinking, I'm hoping that God changes his mind and comes on board with my plan and wipe out Nineveh after all. Or maybe he hoped that the people of Nineveh didn't really mean their repentance. I know, I see the sackcloth. I know they're fasting. I know they're crying out for mercy. But maybe they don't mean it, and they'll go back to their sinning, and God will blast them like I've been hoping he would do all along. And he's out there. He builds up his little structure. And once again, God displays his sovereign power over all the circumstances of Jonah's life. Great, great lesson for us. God is sovereign over all things. Notice, it says here, same word that it's used for the fish, God appoints a plant. God causes a plant to grow up over this little structure that Jonah made to give him more shade, to give him some relief. God did that. Just like God provided the great fish, he provides here a plant. Second thing he does here, the next day he appoints a worm, and the worm attacks the plant. So God's using now the plant, now he's using a worm, and then God appoints, same word, a scorching east wind. God's manipulating every circumstance in Jonah's life, how patient is God, to get Jonah's attention and to teach him who he is and what he's like. We've seen God control a storm in the book of Jonah. We've seen him control the fish. We've seen God sovereignly work in an entire city of pagans, and now in these things as well. So God turns up the heat, quite literally, on the stubborn prophet on the outside of town. They tell us in this part of the world, it can get quite hot, dry, over 100 degrees every day during the summer during this time, sometimes even reaching higher than that, very hot, very uncomfortable. When we lived in Central Asia, we would experience summers that had to be similar to this. I remember one day when we were moving from one Central Asian city to another, we had to drive on a desert highway. We had a thermometer in our car, and it registered 117 in our car. No air conditioning. We had the windows rolled down for some relief, and it felt like a hot hairdryer blowing on us. Somebody asked me after the 8 o'clock service, Jim, how do you know what a hairdryer feels like? I said, I have a memory. I remember hot hairdryers. How we tried to stay cool in that trip from one city 4 hours to the other city was we had little Coke bottles, plastic Coke bottles in our freezer full of water, and we just each took one. It was Joy and Hillary and me, and we would put that under the seatbelt on our chest and let the cold there make us feel better. And then as the water melted against our hot bodies, we'd pour it over our heads. It's just hot and miserable. I sympathize with maybe how miserable he was. In these hot, arid regions, when the sun hits you, it's burning on the skin. You're like, I feel that. It's uncomfortable. I have to have shade. But God takes the shade away from Jonah to get this stubborn, grumpy, immature prophet's attention. His emotions were all over the place. In fact, one of the embarrassing lines here is when it says he's extremely happy about the plant. He's not happy that Nineveh repented. Oh, but I'm so excited about my plant. Listen, you and I need to let truth govern our emotions. In our immaturity, we let emotions dictate what we think is true. It has to be the other way around. In fact, you and I look at our emotions. What is it that really lights us up, and what is it that plummets us? Usually it's not the things of God. You know, so we're not crying about the things we ought to be crying about. When we think about unreached people at the ends of the earth, they don't have access to the gospel. They're going their whole lives without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to cry about something? That's something that ought to break our hearts. That's something we ought to cry about, but we don't. We should cry about people who are on the other side of the world who don't have clean water, or they don't have food to eat. Kids going to bed night after night hungry and diseased. That should stir us, but it doesn't. We go, I'll tell you what I'm mad about. My team didn't make it into the tournament. That's what I'm mad about. I can't believe the selection committee. We can get bent out of shape about dumb things when the big things don't faze us. I tell you what makes us excited. you know, McDonald's got the Shamrock Shake. Shamrock Shake's back. I'm just beside myself with excitement. That stuff shouldn't register with us. Do you ever rebuke yourself when your emotions are wrong? I hope so. I often say that I preach most of the time to me. You get to hear me once a week. I'm preaching to me a lot, rebuking me. So when my emotions are off or my thoughts are off, their sermon's going on here, taking God's word, applying it in here. I remember one Saturday running errands, and I had a lot of errands that particular Saturday. It's about a year ago, and I was just kind of bent out of shape. I just felt like this is not right. I wanted a different Saturday for myself. I'm embarrassed to admit it, but here I am. I just envisioned a more restful Saturday, but here I am running errand after errand after errand, and I'm on 295 when it strikes me, it's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day, and I'm on a smooth highway. I didn't always live in a place with a smooth highway. And this is a pretty easy day when you think about it. I mean, I'm not working a sledgehammer today or a jackhammer either. I mean, here I am. This is a pretty nice day. I get to go in comfort of my car from place to place to do stuff. It's not a big deal. So I was rebuking myself for my sorry attitude. Listen, when we have sorry attitudes, we're not right normally. We need to repent. Jonah needed to repent here. And then let's finish this up. Jonah chapter 4, verse 9, we see that God asks him another question. Basically repeats it. Picking up verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." And then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right and left hand, as well as many animals?" God asked the question, "Jonah, why are you angry? You're now angry about a plant." Here we see God in the book of Jonah teaching us so many things. Among the things we've seen so far is God's sovereignty, his power. He can do anything. His willingness to forgive even the worst sinner who would repent, like the city of Nineveh. We see through the life of Jonah, we should trust him. We should obey him fully, and we're foolish whenever we disobey the Lord. We also see in the book of Jonah, we should have God's heart for the nations. We should share God's heart, his priorities, his perspective. We should have God's love for lost people. In fact, we should never be the church people that are here on Sundays thinking about how bad those people are out there. We don't like those people. Let's keep ourselves from them. That's not thinking like God. God says, "Yeah, I'm glad you're here. Let's worship. Let's equip in here. Let's build each other up, and then let's keep our eyes on the community out there. They need me." If we have God's heart, we're wanting to go to the neighborhood. We're wanting to go to the nations. What's interesting about the book of Jonah is it ends right here. And you want to flip the page, and you go, Book of Micah's next. I want to know how this ends. Jonah, that's how it ends? That's you? You preach, great revival, people get saved, they repent, God's dealing with you, and you're really going to, it's going to end like that? But that's the end of Jonah's story as far as we have it recorded in Scripture. But listen, here's the good news. Your story is not over. You might be tracking with Jonah. Man, that's me. That's me. I'm so variable. I'm so moody. I'm so on again, off again with God. I'm so embarrassed about that. That doesn't have to be the end of your story. In fact, let me encourage you, begin to draw close to God so that your heart will beat in unison with God. Make that your ambition. God, I want your worldview. I want your perspective. I want your affections for things. I want to love what you love. I want to hate what you hate, but I want to love what you love. So does your heart beat in unison with God? Are your passions the things that God is passionate about? Are you thinking about things like God thinks about things? And so, Christian, let me encourage you, in light of all that we've seen in the book of Jonah, that you would surrender and embrace the heart and mind of God. And then maybe you're here today as a seeker, and let me encourage you, seeker, I am so glad that God brought you here. This is the mercy of God for you. He loves you, brought you here, that you would hear this good news, that if you will turn to Jesus, all your sins can be forgiven. You can have the gift of everlasting life. Why Jesus? Why is it that narrow? Oh, because Jesus is the only one who lived a perfect life. It's because Jesus is the only one who came to die in your place on the cross. God is a holy God. God does judge sin, but God loved you and allowed Jesus to take the judgment in your place so that if you trust in Jesus who died and was raised, if you trust in him, you'll not perish. You'll have everlasting life. If you trust in Jesus, he'll make you righteous with a righteousness that only comes by faith in Jesus. Would you trust him today? Would you have a brand new beginning to your life today? I pray that you would. In fact, let me pray for you now. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for your word, how it does teach us, how it does penetrate us. You reveal things about us that are really unflattering about ourselves. Lord, we can be like Jonah. Forgive us, Lord, for how variable we can be. We thank you that you're slow to anger with us. Thank you, God, that even today, another opportunity to turn and walk with you. God, it is our desire that you would so shape our thinking, so shape our affections, that we act like you, that we walk this walk, that as we see needs in the world, we're drawn to them and to exert influence to help people, God, to take the gospel to people who don't know you. God, make us more and more like you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's sing a final song, a great